Open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We are in our third of five studies through this wonderful passage this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, they're certainly familiar territory because they speak to us of the birth of Jesus. It's a familiar part of the Christmas season. You know, it fits with all the other classic Christmas things. And if we're not careful, this passage can just be kind of a jumble of empty words to us, just another part of the Christmas stuff that we pull out from storage at this time of the year. Because we're comfortable with it, because we're familiar with it, we can gloss over it without truly grasping its wonder and power. And I'll give you an example of this that was sadly perfect. A couple weeks ago, I was at a workout with some guys. And the fellow who was leading the workout had brought a speaker along to play some music, which is great for an early morning workout. And he threw on Christmas album, which again, fitting for the time of year, it was great. And among other Christmas classics, the second track was O Come All You Faithful, which we just sang this morning. And I love that song. I mean, worshipful lyrics, they're rich, there's a depth and a quality to them. And it was so strange to hear them sung by the 80s hair metal band Twisted Sister. I kid you not. I am not making this up. I can't lie in church on a Sunday. And that is a head-shaking example of how something God-honoring and beautiful can be robbed of its meaning by familiarity, right? It's the last thing we want to happen to a passage like Isaiah chapter 9 and these words that are so rich and so full of depth. And so I'm really thankful that we've taken time as a church to pause on each one of these titles and descriptions. You know, when you imagine the manger scene, and you picture yourself inside that stable next to a new mom and a new dad, and you see a baby lying in the manger, remember, just like the verse says, that he is wonderful. That God in the flesh is all that is good. In fact, good exists and have its definition because of this baby in the manger, Jesus. Jesus is, just like the verse says, wonderful to the fullest extent of that word. And like we studied last week, Jesus, the baby in the manger, is our counselor. That baby in the manger is the word of God made manifest. Jesus is the light of the world, our compassionate King who can and will lead us in his wisdom if we'll seek him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, showing us the nature of God lived out in a fallen world. He is our counselor today if we'll wait on him. And this morning we're stopping on the words, Mighty God. The next set here considering Jesus. And my prayer is that we'll be able to see past the familiarity of this phrase and really grasp the wonder of the gift that's given unto us in Jesus. And so let's read verses 6 and 7 again. Let the word of God wash over us and then pray for our time together. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much that this prophecy given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus still speaks powerfully today. And in it, we sense the wonder of what you were doing, the promise that you made for a short season then, but ultimately to be fulfilled in Jesus. And we see these wonderful qualities in his life here on earth in his first appearance, but Lord, we look to the full revelation of these things in his second coming. And so, Lord, would you help us today to really pause, to stop and hear your voice, to consider this phrase, and to let you speak to us about its meaning to our lives. Moved by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys have noticed this kind of odd dynamic when it comes to our vocabulary, that we usually have a sense of what a word means, but we probably don't have a full dictionary definition of a word. And that's even more the case when the language in play is not our natural language, which is the case this morning. The Old Testament was written almost exclusively in the language of Hebrew, which is the language of Isaiah here in chapter 9. And if we might have difficulty really kind of fully explaining and building out the word mighty in English, I doubt any of us could do it, or very few of us could do it in Hebrew. But thankfully, we have resources to help us out. The Hebrew word mighty is the word gibor. It means powerful. By implication, it speaks of a warrior, a tyrant, a champion, or a chief. A scholar named Gilbrandt in his Hebrew dictionary says, this noun is derived from the verb meaning to be strong or to prevail. This nominal form with the doubled middle consonant is an intensive form. The implication of this form is that the bearer of the title is the epitome of the action implied. I love that. The epitome of the action implied when this word is used of an individual. Strength, valor, power, ability. A champion is the idea, a person whose ability makes them worth looking to, trusting, and following. You know, it turns out that we are all looking for a hero, and he's got to be strong, he's got to be fast, he's got to be fresh from the fight, right? No, I'm kidding aside. There is something in us that longs desperately for a champion. Someone that we know to be greater than ourselves. Because we all know, if we're honest for a moment, our own weakness. We all know truly that the things around us, even the things within us, are too much for us. And so we long desperately for someone who's stronger than we are. The Philistines in the Old Testament had such a person. They had a gibor, a champion, in Goliath. A literal giant of a man, right? Who would lead them into battle. When we try and imagine what his size was, the Old Testament tells us that he was essentially 9 feet 9 inches using a conservative estimate of the cubit. 9 feet 9 at the shortest. A truly massive man when you consider the weight of his armor and the weapons that he used. This was a massive man. And so it makes sense that the Israelites cowered before him when they were lined out in battle, knowing that this Philistine champion, this gibor, had been a warrior from his youth. This man had been trained in battle, not battle at a distance where you were firing rounds towards one another, but where you were up close with your enemy. And every time he got up close with an enemy, he walked away while the other fellow did not. One battle after another, Goliath led the Philistines and would return victorious. He was their champion, their mighty hero. The Hebrew word gibor is used to describe him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, their champion. But even Goliath, as great as he would, had a fatal flaw, and that was he was human. Goliath was a mortal man. He could be killed, removed from the field of battle. Goliath may have been a giant man, but he was just a man, mortal, finite, limited. And when we see the Philistines' confidence in Goliath, you and I need to ask, looking at ourselves, who then is our hero? And I don't mean who's the person that we look up to and admire. I mean, who is the person that we follow into battle? The one that we look to fight our battles, to lead us through life. Can I ask you this morning to stop? And we look to ourselves to bootstrap ourselves up into solving our problem. Or maybe it's not to ourselves. That's the last person we look to. We immediately just cast our troubles and our attention looking for help immediately to anybody and anyone close to us, like a drowning person just willing to grab anything that'll keep their head above water. It's your first instinct to call someone, anyone, for help. This morning, as we go through this study, I want to encourage us to consider the question, who is your hero? Who fights your battles for you? When we read here in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is mighty God, it means that he came to fight our battles. He came to be our champion, the one who is mighty to save. If you haven't referenced it before, I encourage you to make a note of Zephaniah 3, verse 17, where there we read, "The Lord God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Any guesses as to the Hebrew word translated mighty there in Zephaniah 3:17? It's our Hebrew word gabor. The same word here in Isaiah 9 applied to Jesus. He is our mighty God, our mighty one. He's in our midst, Emmanuel, God with us, and he will save. It's what he came to do. You know, from the beginning, God has always wanted to be our mighty one, our champion. Think through back to Israel's history. How was it that they were delivered from Egypt? Was it through Moses' clever statesmanship? He, you know, was able to finagle a good release deal in exchange for a couple of things. Or maybe he was a great grassroots organizer and from the ground up organized a way to, be released from Egypt. Obviously not. No, it was through the mighty hand of God redeeming them. In chapter 6, when Moses felt defeated by his first attempt to have the Israelites release, God spoke to him and said, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel," and listen to who's the mighty one in these verses, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." I love this. After going into Pharaoh with so much excitement, God is going to deliver us. Pharaoh smacks him down and says, "Get out of here and get back to work." God says, "All right, now the table is set. I will show you my strength." God is saying, "I'm going to roll up my sleeves and reveal my great strength. And when I'm done, when I deliver you from Egypt, everyone who hears about it will know that I, the Lord, am mighty God." And this is God's desire for you and for me this morning. He wants to be the one fighting your battles. He wants to be your champion, your hero, your mighty one. He wants you to trust him and to wait on him, to follow him. That's his desire for us. And again, it's his design for us. This is how we were built, not to be our own hero, but to follow him. And sadly, we have a hard time with this. Israel's history paints our picture with depressing accuracy. As the years passed after this deliverance, Israel forgot the wonder of having God himself as their champion. Over time, Israel didn't want mighty God. They wanted a mighty man. And they began to desire a king like all the other nations around them. And so by the time of Samuel, they complained and said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." What a sad, sad moment, right? Can you guys hear God saying in Exodus chapter 6, "I will do this. I will fight your battles. I will deliver you." And now in 1 Samuel 8, they're saying, "No, we want a person to fight our battles. We want a person to rule over us." This for me has always been one of the sad moments in Israel's history. No, we don't want God to be our mighty one. We want a king like everyone else. What a terrible exchange. What a terrible mistake they're making. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, Moses said, "When you go into battle, remember this. God would say to them, 'Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them,' that is your enemy. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." God wanted to be their mighty one who would fight their battles, and now they're saying, "Nah, we're good. We'll take someone just like us." And again, we have to ask the question of ourselves, what about us? Because the scriptures are meant to be a mirror, not just to show us someone else, but to show us ourselves. Like I asked earlier, who is your hero, your champion this morning? Who is your mighty one? Who fights your battles? Do you make it your aim to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding? Or do you trust in your own strength, your own resources, your own wisdom? In Revelation 3, Jesus contrasted two churches. One, which had little strength in itself, was commended and encouraged and given opportunity. The other said of itself, "I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing," and was sharply rebuked. And we ask, which camp are we in this morning? Are we individuals, families, or a church that sees themselves as strong? Or are we a people that recognizes that we are desperately in need of a champion, of our mighty God? Now, because you're here in church, you know the right church answer. Obviously, I'm fishing for. We want God to be our mighty God, not ourselves. Kind of can't imagine us turning to one another and saying, you know, I'm actually the guy who wants to see myself as strong and not needing the Lord. You're in church. You're not going to give that first answer. But then how does this show up in our lives? If our actual answer is, yes, I want God to be my champion, how does this show up? How do we actually demonstrate that we're trusting Jesus to be our champion, our mighty God? And gang, I'd suggest a couple of things. The first answer is that we let him fight our battles. We let Jesus be the mighty God that he is and trust him to be our champion. Again, to quote Deuteronomy chapter 20, "Do not let your heart fear," or faint rather, "do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." This is God's promise even to us today, to be the one who fights for us. We live in a fallen world, populated by sinners, ourselves included. And that means there are always battles going on around and within us. And though I use the word battle figuratively, that doesn't mean that they're not troubling and difficult. We still experience battles today. Let's just make a short list and check it twice. First of all, our health. All of us have health issues of some sort. A couple months ago, at the end of October, I hurt my back. And I realized when I started circulating through and talking to everybody, everybody has a story about their back injury. And you look around and you say, hey, everybody's largely, it's a largely healthy group. But the moment you have a thing, everybody says, I have that same thing. And you realize we are all just a falling apart bunch of folks. We all have back issues, heart issues, cancer, vertigo, the common cold, the list goes on, and all of it collectively and individually reveals our weakness. It's our own body, and yet we're powerless to affect any change, right? If even our own body says, you are not in charge, we're in trouble. And so as believers with the Gabor, with a mighty God, we petition and trust our mighty God. When Paul was troubled by a thorn in the flesh, he prayed for God to heal him. When some men with a paralyzed friend knew that Jesus was in the area, they got their friend to Jesus, mighty God, even if it meant going through a roof. When blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was walking through his town, he called out and wouldn't stop until he had Jesus' attention. Now, some of these folks were healed, some were not, but all of them, and us as well, need to look to and trust mighty God. Even Paul, when he wasn't healed, came to trust that his champion knew what to do in the battle concerning his health. Jesus knew what he was doing with Paul in that health battle. And I don't know the battle in your health today. I don't know if it's some new thing you're struggling with or a chronic thing that you've had diagnosed for years, but I want to remind you that Jesus is your mighty God. And that may mean he'll deliver you out of the struggle, or it may mean that he sticks by your side through the struggle, but he will not abandon you. That is his role as mighty God, to stick by your side and to lead you in battle. And I know it's easy for me to say that up here, but I only say it because God has already said it himself. I wouldn't say it if God hadn't said it. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. The same God who called himself mighty God here, that he's mighty in our midst, able to say, is the same God who'd say, I do not change. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he's mighty God here, if he's mighty God in the Gospels, if he's mighty God in Revelation when he returns a second time, he's mighty God right now. Trust him. Cling to him with all of your might. Remind yourself of his promises. Remind yourself of where you've seen him in the scriptures and in your own experience. Find the people around you who help keep your eyes and your heart on Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Keep your eyes on your champion. Keep your hand in his. Our health will always be there as a battle causing us to trust our champion. Finances on this short list of battlefields. You know, it doesn't matter if we make a lot or little. Finances are a constant source of worry to us. We're not going to have enough for the car repair, the PG&E bill, the kids' school, retirement. Maybe we have a lot, but we're in tension about what to do with the lot that we have. It just doesn't matter. Finances will always be a problem. Always a battlefield. Our inability to be our own provider or just the untrustworthy nature of finances shows our need for a champion, someone who can't be changed by the stock market. While studying for this morning, I learned that one of the ways that the Hebrew word gabor is used is actually in relationship to finances. You guys remember Boaz from the book of Ruth, chapter two, it describes him as a very wealthy man, a man of great wealth. He was mighty in wealth. Any guesses as to what that word there, the adjective is? It's gabor. He was a mighty man when it came to wealth. And if this can be said of a man like Boaz with finite resources, how much more so Jesus, who is infinite? God wanted Israel to trust him as their champion, their mighty God, and that includes the realm of finances. Jesus knows our needs before we do. He knows what to do with our finances even if we don't. He's not overburdened. He's not overextended. And providing for you doesn't mean he now can't provide for someone else because his resources are infinite. If I provide for you, that means then I can't help someone else because I have finite resources, but not so with God. We don't have to worry that if he's taking care of our friends over here, that he's not going to have enough for us. That if we pray, Lord, help me in this situation, that it's somehow going to come at the expense of someone else. Our God is infinite. Heaven and earth are his. Everything exists because he spoke it into being. That means we can trust him. And with this in mind, to follow our champion, we need to follow the instructions of Jesus, our mighty God. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 33, Jesus told us, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When financial battles come our way, our tendency, at least mine, is to become so focused on the problem that my thoughts become consumed with the issue. I get so focused on the bill that needs to be paid or the car repair that's more than I expected or just trying to figure out how to make the beginning of the month meet the end, and I can be so consumed by this that I forget to seek first the kingdom of God. God and his kingdom are no longer my first thought. My problem fills my heart and my mind. And this is why our champion tells us to seek first his kingdom. He wants us to trust him, not to fixate on our problem, but to fixate on him. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this play out as a parent with my children. One of my kids will be all spun up about some issue, and instead of trusting that I have an answer and a plan, they fixate on the problem. This came up perfectly. Even as I was writing that in my notes, it's like, Lord, I've seen this 100 times with my kids. What's a classic example of this? And so on the way home from Thursday night's legacy program, God gave me a perfect example in my daughter, Evie. It's nighttime, driving home, the same road she has literally driven hundreds of times. And because it's dark, she kept saying, and because she's tired and she's on a sugar crash, she keeps saying, "I don't know where we're at. I don't know where we're at." And it's like, it's fine. You're not driving. You don't need to know where we're at. I do. I knew where we were at. I knew we were on the right road to get home. I knew where we were going. It's like, so that very thing, trust me, I know where we're at. I know where we're going. And every time I say something like that to my children, I hear the Holy Spirit saying, "You hear yourself, right?" You guys understand what I'm doing there? You hear yourself, right? Because every time I freak out, "Oh, where am I at? I don't know where I'm at." Jason, trust me. I know where you're at. I know what I'm doing. If I, as a fallen father, can have a plan for my kids, how much so my mighty God has a plan for me? If I, as a finite, confused human being, have a plan, how much infinite God with all of his wisdom and resources? You can trust him to be your mighty God, the champion who precedes you in battle. You can trust that he has a plan even when you don't. I can't say how that plan plays out or what that plan might be, but I can stand on his promises that your needs will be met when you seek first his kingdom. Now, I know we could spend a whole Sunday morning on just this topic alone, and I know we're leaving a lot on the table. But at a minimum, let me convince you and remind you that your champion has a plan, and his call on your life is to seek first his kingdom and to follow him and let him unfold that plan step by step. Our health, our finances, relationships, oh my, right? Battles everywhere. When it comes to relationships, where do we begin? Trouble with our kids, trouble with our spouse, trouble finding a spouse, trouble having kids, trouble with our family, trouble with our neighbors, trouble with ourselves. Little skirmishes or big battles, relationships are fraught with troubles because they're always between two fallen human beings. And like many things in life, our tendency in relationships is to take things into our own hands. And this is especially true when the instructions that God gives us about our relationships don't make sense to us. Our natural, and may I add, fallen instinct is to do one thing, but God tells us to do another thing altogether. We might want to let the person who's wronged us have it with both barrels, to just let them have it. But God says rather that a soft answer turns away wrath. We want to hang on to a hurt and get even so that they can know not to do it again or we'll feel better about ourselves. But God tells us to forgive even as we've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. We want to fight for what is ours, but our champion tells us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Do you see how backwards these instructions are to our natural fallen instinct? No human being would ever write those words. And so that means we need a champion to lead us in battle because we'll fight them all the wrong way. We'll attack the battle the wrong way. We'll make things worse through our efforts. There's a way, the Proverbs say, that seems right to a man, but the end of that path is more death in our relationships. But rather, when we're willing to die to ourselves and follow the instructions of our champion, we find life within us and around us. What relationship battles are you fighting right now in your own wisdom, in your own strength? Even under the rooftop and the setting of your own family. Or maybe your folks at work, colleagues and folks you work with. Where do you need to stop doing what you're doing now and trust what God says to do? To do the very thing that seems completely contrary to your natural instinct. Your champion wants to lead you in battle, and you and I can be like Peter in the garden, pulling out a sword and swinging madly, becoming a danger to ourselves and everyone around us. And we need to hear our champion tell us, put that thing away before someone gets hurt. Where do you need to stop fighting a battle and follow what your champion says? To follow Jesus, our champion, our mighty God, it means that we need to let him fight our battles. We need to trust him with our health, our finances, our relationships, and 100 other things in life. Like Moses said to the Israelites when they were trapped at the Red Sea, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Where do you need to stand still this morning? There are a lot of times in life where we need to trust Jesus, our champion, our mighty God, enough to actually just stop fighting, to trust that he's big enough for the thing in front of us. We're only causing more damage and creating more problems. For some of you here today, the word of the Lord to you is to stop fighting. Let him take care of it. Let Jesus, mighty God, fight for you. If that's you today, I encourage you to think through, what does this mean practically? Not just as a broad concept, but practically, what would it mean for you to stop fighting in the arena where God is telling you to cut it out? I want you to think it through. Spend some time chewing on it. Write it down. Pray it through. Some of us in the room this morning need to stop fighting. For others of us, the idea of Jesus, our mighty God, means that we need to hear our champion call us into battle. Some of us need to put down our sword and put it away because our champion wants to fight for us. Others of us haven't touched the sword in ages. It's on a shelf somewhere gathering dust. And for some reason, we're not engaged in the battle. We're not participating. Now, for some of you, it's maybe because you're battle weary. You've been doing things God's way, but the results haven't turned out the way you've expected or wanted. And so you've pulled yourself off the battlefield. You tried to follow Jesus. You tried to follow him into battle and to do things the way he said, but it didn't seem to work out. And so you're withdrawing, putting the sword back in its scabbard. You're going back to your tent and taking your armor off. Others of us in the room might simply be making an idol out of comfort or busyness. My comfort means too much to me right now, and I'm not willing to follow Jesus into the battle. Or maybe we'll say, you know, I'm just so busy with family and work, and we have a list of things that occupies our time. And if we're honest, we don't want to add something to our schedule. We don't want to commit to something because our schedule feels full as it is. Or maybe we're so busy that we're unwilling to sacrifice something in order to follow Jesus more closely. We're not willing to take anything off of our schedule. It's all too sacred to us to say no to our thing and yes to Jesus. And I could go on adding to this list of reasons because I've used them all. I've used every excuse in the book why I can't follow my champion into battle. But in the end, what you and I really need to do is follow our champion into battle, whether we're battle weary, whether we're too comfortable or too busy or whatever it is, you and I just need to get engaged in the battle. This morning, I could ask the question, where are you disengaged from the battle this morning? For some reason or reasons, Jesus, the mighty one, is wading into the battle, but you're on the sidelines. He's calling you. He's waving you to follow him into battle, to follow, to get engaged, to fight the good fight of faith, but you're not. You hear him, you see him, but it's just not worth pushing things around in the schedule or trusting that actually, yes, this battle continues the way he expects it. You're not engaged in ministry. You've grown apathetic in your marriage. You're not trying to be a light at work. And my heart is not to shame or guilt anyone this morning. Please hear me. I simply want to call you to follow your champion, to be engaged in the battle. Jesus, mighty God, wants to lead you into battle. And I pray that you would hear his call this morning. I pray that you would rise to the occasion and follow him in a fresh, new way. As we close, Jesus is very God of very God. He is mighty, powerful, a warrior, our champion. And a wonderful mind-bending paradox, the little baby that we see in the manger is fully mighty God. In Jesus dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. When you stop this Christmas season and consider the baby in the manger, remember he is mighty God, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus, our mighty God, upholds all things by the word of his power. Here in the manger, we see him gentle and lowly, the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God and yet made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, a servant to us all, even to the point of death. But there is coming a day when heaven will open to reveal our mighty God for who he truly is. Jesus is the one called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. He will be clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, will follow him on a white horse, and out of his mouth will come a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule over them. He himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he will have on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Handel tried to capture the wonder of this revelation through his famous Hallelujah chorus. There, pulling from Revelation 19, we hear the choir powerfully singing, and he shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever, forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The baby in the manger that we see here in Isaiah 9:6, the child given unto us is none other than mighty God himself, very God of very God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is your champion fighting for you and calling you into battle. Mighty God is who he is. The question is, how do we respond to that today? Let's have the worship team come up and let's close in prayer together. God, we are humbled at who you are. We are humbled that you, as mighty God, would set aside the wonder of your glory to come, to become a servant to all of us, even to the point of death. That you would take on the limits of humanity, that you would live a perfect, flawless life so that you could take on our sin and die in our place, that you could pay a penalty that you didn't owe, that you could wipe clean guilt that wasn't yours, that you could give in exchange for our ugliness your beauty and your holiness. Lord, as we continue to move closer to Christmas, I pray the wonder of Jesus, our mighty God, would be a powerful idea in our hearts and minds. Lord, this morning I want to pray for anyone who needs to stop fighting battles that you want to fight on their behalf. You want to be their champion in a way that says, put down your sword, let me fight for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For those here this morning who fall into that camp, I pray that you would give them the faith to stop fighting and to rest. That in returning and rest, they would find strength and find your salvation. Lord, speak to us today in the ways that we need to stop fighting. Lord, for those of us in the room this morning that need to hear the call to get engaged in the battle, would we hear it loud and clear? Would we hear it with conviction that we can't ignore? And would we see the things that we need to step over and around in order to get back into the battle? The things that have convinced us to stop fighting, would you help us to hear your voice beyond those things, as more important than those things? Seek first your kingdom rather than our own comfort or busyness or whatever else it might be. Help us to follow you as our champion. You know, before we close in worship this morning, there might be some in the room here who wouldn't say that Jesus is your champion at this point. You don't have a relationship with him as your champion. There's a separation between you and him, and you know that you're not in his camp. You're not under his banner. He's not yours. You're not his. And the thing that separates you from him and him from you is sin. We all have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. It's created a gap and a division between all of us and him. And that sin, if it's not dealt with, will separate you from God for eternity. Not just here in this lifetime for a moment, but for all of eternity, your sin would separate you from him. But Jesus came to fight your ultimate battle, and that is against sin, its guilt, and its penalty. Your sin specifically. Jesus lived a perfect life, flawless and righteous before God. And he died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for our sin. He took our sin upon him on that cross, paying the penalty completely and fully. He rose from the grave bodily 3 days later to show that, the sacrifice of his life was sufficient and full payment. And now he lives victorious over death and has defeated sin. And he offers that victory and that forgiveness to you this morning if you would choose to receive it. You simply just have to say with as much faith and understanding as you can muster this morning, Lord, I receive your gift to me. I look to you as my Savior. Is there anybody here this morning who needs to call on Jesus to be their champion for the very first time? To be your Savior, to be your Lord, that you want to bring your life under his banner, under his lordship, and find yourself his and know that he is yours. Is there anybody here this morning? You could raise up your hand or stand to let us know that that's you. Well then, church family, let's go to the Lord this morning as we close and worship through song. Would you stand with me? And as we're singing, would you let these things kind of filter through our hearts and your minds? As we close in worship, would we allow the words to redirect our attention to the Lord? And I pray wherever the Lord is speaking to you this morning, that it wouldn't be something that you leave behind as you walk out of here, but it'd be something that we grab hold of and say, Lord, how do I respond to that? How do I follow you? Thank you for being my champion. How do I follow you today? Let's worship together.